title of my sermon this morning is Because You Know. We're going to dive into the first three verses of James chapter 1. Four verses-ish. We won't go further than that. We won't get any farther than verse 4 for sure today. James appears to be written by the half-brother to Jesus, one who would have shared his home with Jesus as a child. And I have to think about that as like, that would have been kind of annoying, I think. Like, I got in enough trouble on my own, but to have like the perfect example of a child next to you, and you're trying to like go through school and struggling in math, and Jesus is just over there like, no, this is easy. No, that was real, but you know, you're getting in trouble for back-talking your mom, and Jesus is over there like, don't talk to her like that. You know, just perfect. You're not going to be the favorite if one of your siblings is also Emmanuel, you know, like if that was, you know, get to be special in that moment. I mean, like we all love our kids equally, but in the house with Jesus, there's probably a favorite, right? I just think that that's how that would have had to have gone. So James appears to be written by the half-brother of Jesus. He would have shared his home with Jesus as a child. And in John chapter 7, verse 5, little parenthetical statement here that explains a lot about what we need to know about James. For not even his brothers believed in him. James struggled with his faith, but went through a experience, which we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 7. Paul talks about James and Jesus's reincarnation. He says, then he appeared to James and then to all the apostles. Jesus made a special trip to his brother and said, hey, listen, bro. I know, like, we didn't get along that great as kids. No, I'm not. I don't know if that happened. But Jesus did appear to his brother. He made a special trip to his brother. And then to the apostles. By the time Luke is writing the book of Acts, James has gone through a whole process and is now a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. He is ministering to, he is leading the messianic Jewish people there, the people who believe that Jesus was the Messiah, but were still very Jewish in their culture and their living and everything that they were doing and struggling because of it. It's like being a Republican in California. Like, you can still do it. You're just going to struggle there. You keep that to yourself, right? That's kind of a, try to make this a little bit light because this is going to get heavy here really quick. You can still do it, but it's going to be really, really difficult. To be a Messianic Jew in Jerusalem was to strife against the culture in every single way. The people around you are saying, the Messiah will come, and you're saying, he already did that. And they're saying, he's definitely going to be here and defeat Rome, and you're saying, no. He came so that we might have life and life abundantly. He had a different plan than what you think. James has gone through this process and he's now a prominent leader in the church in Jerusalem. He's championing these people in Jerusalem. And in the book of Acts, we see a lot of work that James is doing. And yet when he gets to this letter that he's writing, he introduces himself very quietly, not as the brother of Jesus, not as the great church leader, not as really anything, but a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, listen, this is who I am. Very humbly. Very powerfully. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. James doesn't attempt to gather any authority for himself. He is only banking on the authority of God and Jesus. He is not trying to build up any clout. He's not trying to make himself important. He is saying, hey, I've got to write this. I just want you to know who it's coming from. It's coming from James. Okay, James. So we want to remember, just from verse 1, that our very best title, especially in a world where everybody wants to be important, is to be a servant of Jesus the Most High. James, his brother, the one who could have said in everything that he wrote, James, brother of Jesus, I was the one he visited first. James, brother of Jesus, I was the important one. James, brother of Jesus, underlined multiple times so that you really know, like, we had the same mom. I don't know if you guys know how important that is. My biggest deal is to serve my king. James refers to Jesus as Yahweh Jesus, the Lord Jesus, using the same word that in Greek that would have translated the word in Hebrew, Yahweh. So Yahweh, Lord, we get to it. It's not necessarily that he is at that moment James's Lord. That's not what he's saying. He's giving him the title of God, the designation as the Lord, referencing the Old Testament. That carries with it the understanding that Jesus is God incarnate. He's saying a lot of theological things all at once here, that he is God with us, that he fills the references of Scripture throughout the Old Testament where it said, and the Lord did this. He's saying that was Jesus. And at the same time saying that he has a covenant relationship with Jesus beyond his personal relationship with his brother. This is the Lord Jesus. And I want to get through verse 1 so that we can go into verse 2, because verse 2 is where he just starts swinging. As we begin to study this book together, I believe that God has planned to do a work in our church. If we can apply the instructions given here in the book of James, I believe that our lives will be changed. If we can wrestle through the truths that are presented here and be obedient to the instructions given here, I believe everything about us will change. I believe that God will be glorified. I believe that we will be equipped. I believe that we will share the gospel. I believe that we will fulfill the purpose given to us by God as people. The incredible thing about this book in just a few chapters is that if we take heed of it, it will cause a measurable difference in who we are as a church. We will be able to see and feel the difference. Because this book is very practical. This is not head knowledge, spirit knowledge, fill yourself with books kind of stuff. This is instruction. There's a lot of instruction. There are 108 verses in this book. There are 60 instructions. One of those verses he already used to say, hi, my name is James. So there's only 39 other verses that he's not telling you what to do in 5 chapters. He's moving, or 49, sorry. James leans very heavily into two source texts that, for wisdom that he shares. If you have a Bible that has references back, you're going to see references back to the book of Proverbs a lot. You're going to see references back to the Sermon on the Mount a lot. Both of those are, as well, very practical. This is how you live life. The point of this book seems to be, how do we actually do this? This isn't about how we get saved. This isn't about how you develop your theology. This is about how do you live? How do we get from the moment that we have salvation to the moment that we are standing before the Lord? What should we be doing? How do we behave? How do we interact with one another? It's all in here. Before we go any further, I would like to pray this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you would cause us to understand in it. God, help us to read and apply your word well to our lives this morning. Lord, give me words to speak. Give me the things that you would have me to share. And I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. James wastes no time before getting into what he has to share. He jumps right into it. And it reminds me of those old long-distance calling commercials where you would see, you have a collect call from, and the guy would say, it's Bob, had a baby, it's a boy, right? Give the whole message in that three-second introduction thing where you can just, you're supposed to accept the call on the other line. He goes right into, without any time wasted, no flowery anything. Paul likes to start his letters with, this is Paul writing to the church in Ephesus. Blessings to you and to all of your people. Tell your mom I said hi. None of that. He says, hi, it's James. Maybe shut up and sit down for a second. This is what you need to know. As we begin to study the word together, we should be reminded that while there are things that are difficult for us to hear, and we're going to get into that this morning, God speaks these words into our lives gently and powerfully, knowing the situations that we are in. I really believe that we are going into this study of this book, this series of sermons, this time together in the book of James, at a time where we need it. I believe that God knows where we are finding ourselves this morning. He knows, He loves, He cares, and so He says, through James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it a great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. I want to be careful about how we look at this passage. It's important that we understand it well. We're only going through verse 4. Consider it great joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you experience various trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. When I look at this passage, I've broken it down into three sections. It's important that we understand it well. It's important that we get this. It's important that we don't use it incorrectly. The three sections are the instruction, the reason, and the result. The instruction, the reason, and the result. Starting with the instruction. The instruction is this. Consider it great joy whenever you experience various trials. So what are we experiencing? What is the experience? What's the Christian experience of life? Trials. trials of all sizes and all kinds. Tripping up the stairs may for you be the trial of the day. Being cut off in traffic. I don't know of any of you that drive with any road rage at all. Definitely not seeing any of that in this really small town that we live in. So there's small trials, small stuff. There's big stuff too. Losing your job, your loved one. We're talking about the Finch family losing dad. Huge, painful, monumentous things. Big stuff. Most of our lives, we work towards having no trials. Like, that's the reason that we struggle. We want to have less and less problems. And hopefully by the time that you are getting towards retirement, you have fewer problems. Right? We work most of our life where we're like, oh, we're getting close. We are in a constant state of trying to fix things so that we won't struggle. And yet, if we ask the oldest people in the room, hey, is everything going really super great right now? Like, just everything? You got any problems left? We're going to go around in circles for a while. We live in a fallen world, and that has huge implications on the existence that we experience. And in addition to that, the creator of the universe has a desire that we would grow to be more like Jesus. And in addition to that, some of you are just really dumb and do dumb things. We play stupid games and win stupid prizes. We live in a fallen world. Everything that God created to be good now has this taint to it. This rottenness to it. That only seems to be getting worse as we go on. As we attempt to control things and fix things and build things and struggle less. I was reading something on the internet the other day about how there used to be hundreds of different kinds of apples. You go to the store now and you get 5 options of apples. The banana flavor that we know comes from a banana that doesn't exist anymore because we farmed it out of existence. So banana flavored Laffy Taffy tastes one way and the bananas we eat taste a different way. It's because it doesn't match. It's not the same. We live in a fallen world and we've messed a lot of things up. And at the same time, God wants us to grow and mature and to be more like Jesus every day of our lives. And a lot more has been accomplished through struggle and tears than through laughter and success as far as growth is concerned. It is blasphemous for us to say that the only thing that God has for us in this life is what the world would consider good. That is not his promise. He has good things for us. And sometimes the good things are things that the world would say, that's not good. God's great plan for many of the apostles was a painful death so that we might have faith in the words that they spoke in their life. One of the people that were involved in Watergate, the Watergate scandal, talked about how he believed the gospel was true because all of these people, even to the point of death, confessed that Jesus was Lord, confessed that he did all of these things. And he said, that has got to be true because these people involved in the Watergate scandal couldn't hold a lie together for 15 minutes. sometimes the plan involves pain. Jesus promised us suffering in this life. In John 16:33, he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world." That speaks to the fallen nature of the place that we're in. He says, listen, I got it. But in this moment, in this already but not yet time that you're living in, you will struggle. There will be trials. Those trials will come from the Lord, they will come from the world, and they will come from ourselves. God did not mean this passage to become a hammer with which we bludgeon one another. He didn't mean it for us to come up to people who are struggling and suffering and say, well, consider it joy. God's got a plan. God really wanted you to lose that. That is not the purpose of this passage. In fact, I don't know that this passage is ever good for one believer to share to another believer in their time of struggling. The reality of this passage is this is something that we have to have in here so that when it comes time for it, we can apply it to ourselves, because you won't receive it well from me in your moment of struggle. We have to know that we are created with such depth of emotion and being that we feel all of the stuff that we feel and then get to this place where we can consider it joy. When we respond, when we see someone else hurting, our response to them cannot be, well, consider it joy. I see you're struggling over there. Consider it joy. You can't get that tire off. Consider it joy. You can't fix that? Oh, consider it joy. I see you're sweating. Just be happy about it. I don't know. We are meant to feel the things that we feel. We have to know that we're created to go through some stuff. In fact, the trials that we experience, the trials themselves aren't meant to produce joy. They're meant to produce growth. Anything that comes from the Lord is meant to shape you and guide you and form you into who He has called you to be. The joy comes in ourselves as we consider the things that we've been through and are going through. If I wouldn't have gone through that, I would still be this. If God didn't work with me through this, I would still be like this. We just worked through several chapters in the book of Psalms where David wrestled with trials in his own life. He went through some things. And in that, he works through the whole of the emotion. It wasn't pretty. He really struggled. But he worked through it. When Lazarus died, Jesus didn't immediately say to his sisters, well, consider it joy. That would have been a much shorter chapter. Lazarus died. Jesus said, consider it joy. Mary hit Jesus with a hammer. Sorry. That's a different book. John chapter 11, verses 33 through 35 say that story. It says, when Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. And verse 35, the shortest verse in all of Scripture, shares with us that we can and will struggle. Jesus wept. There was no rejoicing in that moment. There was only pain. There was only hurt. The creator of the universe, incarnate, standing there before these young ladies who had just suffered this loss, was troubled and he wept. He could have said, hey, don't worry, God has a plan. This is really just so that everybody can see that I'm really special. Jesus did not do that. Because we are created with such depth, such an incredible well of emotion, we are supposed to experience it. Growth happens as we experience it. As we go through the stuff. As Bible-believing Christians, we know that we're not supposed to go through that stuff alone. We know that we're not supposed to let others go through that stuff alone. Jesus came to these people and he wept with them. We are told to weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice, share one another's burdens, be in life together. But understand that we have a depth of emotion that we're going to work through. The psalmist in Psalm 42, verse 6 and 7 says, I am deeply depressed. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All of your breakers and your billows have swept over me. He said, I am overwhelmed. Deep cries to deep. Our pain is real. We go through some stuff. And when we go through that stuff, I tell people all the time when they're distressed, there is no right way to go through what you're going through. There is no right way to go through what you're going through. There's not a right answer, and we have no right words. If you think that God has put you in a position to speak something into somebody else's life who has just gone through some stuff, maybe wait till tomorrow. Because there's usually not a right thing to say in that moment. And yet, as we work through this stuff, as we process, we get to a place where we can look at the things that we're experiencing in almost an out-of-body moment, where you just get to think about what's happening to you. That has been my experience in my life, where, hey, stuff is happening, and now I can think about, okay, what in the world just happened? I have so much emotion going on right now. I've got so much chaos going on right now. What is happening? And in that moment, as we work through this stuff, as we process it, as we get to that place where we can think about it, not think through it, think about it, we have to see it for what it really is. We have to see it for what it really is. Take myself out of it. What's happening here? God is working. The answer in that moment is always, God is sovereign. The answer in that moment is always, God is still good. What is happening in this situation? God is working. We can consider that with joy. Think about for a moment if you went through the stuff that you went through and there was no purpose. You just got to suffer to suffer. And there are times when we think about our pain like that. Why did you stub your toe? I don't know. I seem to stub my toe every single day. You didn't learn? You haven't like tried to apply anything? You didn't reshape your stairs? You didn't, like, at some point, you take the nail out that you keep stepping on. I don't know what's happening. Or you move. Burn that house down. Whatever it takes. Fix it. Wear shoes. You haven't grown any. Sometimes we think about our struggles as if there's nothing happening. But if you can look at it from a perspective of, okay, God is working. Where would I be if I didn't go through that? Our answer is usually happier. At least easier. Wealthier. Where would your faith be in that? If you went out every single morning for your entire life and your vehicle started, you would not have that moment of prayer and say, God, please, please, I need to get to work on time. Sometimes that is the start of your prayer life for the morning, is to pray that the engine turns over. God, I need it to turn on today. I need it to work. I know I didn't charge the battery and I was supposed to. I know I didn't put no gas in it yesterday. I didn't have no money. We get paid this afternoon. God, please. We just got to get to work. God, I'm late. I need all the lights to be green. I need Sometimes that's the start of your prayer life in the morning. What if you didn't go through that? You would have no good stories. Our experiences are always for ourselves and for others, right? So that we can testify to ourselves, we can grow in ourselves, but also so that when we see somebody else going through that, we say, hey, listen, I know it doesn't seem like it right now, but God has this figured. He always has in my life. He has a plan for this. It feels dumb. I know that. God has a plan. We can consider those things joy. To consider means to think about it. So in that moment, when we get to this place where we're starting to come outside of the situation, we start to get to a place where we can put our thoughts over our feelings. We dictate how we are going to feel. He says, consider it joy. Joy is closely related to happiness and gladliness. But it's a result of choice. It's something that we are instilling in ourselves. I will be joyful. I will consider all of the goodness that is here, and I will allow that to make me happy. I will allow that to cause joy in my life. One of the things that I am wrestling with some of the kids in my house is that we start talking about something and they have a negative excuse that makes the situation worse for everything that I could possibly say. I want a sandwich, but we don't have bread. Okay, let's do this. Well, that doesn't work because of this. Well, let's do this. That doesn't work because of this. Well, let's do this. That doesn't work because of this. Well, let's do this. That doesn't work because of this. And it goes on and on and on to a point where I say, hey, just get something else. There are no sandwiches today, I guess. I really don't care what you eat. We made dinner 2 hours ago and you picked at it. I don't know. We build barriers to joy in our own lives, especially as we consider trials in our life. I will not be joyful about this because God let me down here. Well, did he really? Or did you just need something to be upset about? It's a wonderful thing about the human existence is that we like to stay in whatever emotion that we are in. If we are angry, we like to stay angry. If we are happy, we like to stay happy. So when people are angry, we find them turning on angry music. They just got to keep it there just for a little while. Just ride it all the way out until it dies off on its own. You're upset, and so you're there. And now you're talking to somebody else, and we do this really cool thing in my house where we start to spiral each other up, and we like, it's like an engine that you kind of kickstart a little bit, and then all of a sudden everybody's irritated about it. And now we can't calm down because it's so bad. Joy is a choice where we are looking at those barriers and saying, no, this is God working in this situation. No, this is a good thing. We dictate how we are going to feel. We dictate what we are going to think about this stuff. When we are in it, as we experience it, we understand it and what it is. Yes, it's hard, but God is working in it. Who would this person be without this happening? And the person is me. And consider it joy. I've got the joy down. Right? We got to have that. The instruction is consider it great joy whenever you experience various trials. The explanation comes to that from verse 3. Because you know. The key to being able to get joy is this. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Because you know. Again, this is one of the things that we have to have concrete in our hearts, in our spirit. We have to know that we know that we know. I know that when God is working on me, when things are happening, I know that this is going to result in endurance. I know that I can do this because I've already done that. I know that God is going to see me through this because He's already seen me through that. All of my problems get smaller as I encounter problems that are bigger. We go through life and we think, this is the worst day of my whole life. Well, do you even remember what happened that day? There's been so much life since then. And yet, so many times throughout our lifetime, we will say that, at least to ourselves. This is the worst day of my life. The Simpsons add to that, yet. This is the worst day of your life, yet. Because as we go through stuff, we know that, hey, the stuff I went through yesterday, no big deal. You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. We have to know that. Romans 8:28 builds upon that. It says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Because we know. We know. So what do you know? Over your lifetime, following Jesus, being a Christian, what has God taught you that you know so concretely in your life? You can't be shaken in that anymore. You've already got it established. We talk about making things concrete in your heart. This is why. Because you have to know. So that when you get to a place, when you're going through the stuff, you can consider it joy. You consider it joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, in the end, this is good for you. you know in the end it's good for the people around you. You know in the end it's good for the person that you're seeing struggle. And it's hard to see that in the moment. I don't know what this is going to bring. I don't know the details yet. It doesn't seem fair. It isn't right. The timing for this is off. This doesn't line up with my plan at all. This doesn't feel good to me. It's hard to see all of that in the moment. It's hard to see all of that as we're in it. But when we can look back or look in, and we know, we can consider it joy. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character. Proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We know how it works. Got a little bit of trial, so we should be expecting some hope, actually. Hope is what comes out of this. That'll be cool. The stuff in the middle, not so much. Not super excited about the things I'm going to trip on the way through this. Not super excited about how it's going to play out. But the end, pretty good. We know how it works. We get to the result. So we've had the instruction. We've had the explanation. The result is this: and let endurance have its full effect so that you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. We want to grow. When I get to the end of my life, whenever that is, I want to be as closely resembling my Lord as we can. Every day that I live my life, I want to be more useful to the Lord than I was yesterday. I don't want to be the same as I was before. If I live a long life, that will mean that God has been working on me for a long time. I don't want to be a failed project. I don't want to be a shelved project. All of us who have ever had a working or a workshop or a garage or anything like that, we know those things that, like, we was working on this, but then we had to put it away because we don't really have time for it right now. It doesn't really seem like it's going anywhere. The money is not flowing in. I don't want to be that to the kingdom of the kingdom of God. I don't want to be shelved. Along the way, I want to mature. I want to be more useful. I want to be complete. I want to lack nothing. And we learn from struggle. We learn from strife. The Christian life is this: faith, then faith tested. When faith is tested, it's proved, then it's strengthened, and then you get more faith. And then more faith, that measure that you have now, it's grown a little bit, it's strengthened a little bit, then that is itself tested, then proved, and then strengthened some more. And then that repeats itself. It grows. It goes on and on. Charles Spurgeon said to his congregation in February of 1883, let's go back as far as we can here. He picks up the picture from the sea and from sailors. He said this: if you look at a weather-beaten sailor, the man who is at home on the sea, he has a bronzed face and mahogany-colored skin. He looks tough as oak. he would not have become a hardy sailor by staying on the shore. Now he says, trials work in God's people that spiritual hardiness, which cannot be learned in ease. Trials work in God's people that spiritual hardiness comes that cannot be learned in ease. You may go to school forever, but you cannot learn endurance there. You may color your face with paint, but you cannot give it that ingrained brown which comes from stormy seas and howling winds. Strong faith and perseverance comes by trials. To reach that condition of firm endurance and sacred hardiness is worth all of the expenses of all of the heaped up troubles that have ever come upon us from above or from beneath. As we look at other believers, as we look at ourselves, we want to mature. We seek out those who are mature, who have already been through what we're going through. I've told Ross several times, I've told Rick a few times, I'm glad you're going through it now so that I can see you do it. So I can learn from what you do. I can learn from your experience. Because we can read all the books that we want. But if we don't experience the hardship of the world, we won't have anything to offer. So the question is, do you believe that? I went to Evangel University for business administration, and one of the reasons that I really got excited about actually going to Evangel was that all of the business professors, except one, were multimillionaires. And what I mean by that is that they had all gotten education, but then went into the world and done business well, and then decided they were going to come back and teach. At a point where they were like, hey, I'm financially okay enough and this is going to be my retirement thing. One of the professors was literally the president of Yum Brands for a long time. He owned, or at least operated, not owned, but he operated a whole lot of big deal stuff. I was looking for people who had experience in what I wanted to do. We go through that same process with believers, and the way that we grow in that is we look at people who, hey, you've been there, actually. You've been a believer for a good long time. How do you do this? Yesterday, as I was preparing for this message on our way back from St. Louis, I called several people, and I said, hey, we had this happen in our church. Ada lost her dad. I don't know if this is appropriate for me to be preaching right now. I called people who have done this before to say, hey, can we really, it was maybe not a good time to say, hey, have you been through trials and troubles? We look for people who have matured. If we want to be useful to the kingdom of God, it's going to take some maturing. Do you believe that your trials will result in maturity? Do you believe that God is doing something in you? We aren't going to get to a point where we are happy to struggle. My friend Steve has a comic in his office. It's like a image of a bunch of people working in a mine, and there's fire all around them, and he's got a wheelbarrow, and the character in the comic has got a wheelbarrow, and he's walking through and just and whistling, and the person behind him says, "We're just never going to get into that guy because that guy has some joy in his strife." Maybe we never get to that point where we're just like, "Well, get to struggle." I love to struggle. Super excited about whatever trials God has for me today. It's probably never going to get to future tense. Where we're excited about what God is going to do in us that is painful tomorrow. But when we think about it, if we believe this, we can get to a point where we can say, "Okay, God, it's good. It's good. I went through some stuff. I suffered some loss. It all worked out. This wasn't my plan. It's not what we were going to do. It worked out. I had a different direction, a different idea. It worked out. I'm glad, God, actually, that you brought me through that stuff. I wouldn't be who I am today without that. Thank you, Lord." Philippians 1:6 says, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ." The result is endurance. Endurance, having its full effect, gives us maturity and completion so that we lack nothing. When we know that, we can consider it joy. And soon, people are going to start looking at you and saying, "I don't know how you do it." Well, the answer is Jesus. Jesus is the way that we do it. I just know that once we're through this, I'm going to be different. And God's been working on something. He's doing something. Yeah, it sucks. It sucks. Yeah. You probably couldn't do what I'm doing. It's fine. But God's already walked with me through so much stuff. This is fine. I've already watched God work through this in the lives of the Christians around me. God sent people in at the right time to handle stuff for me, to come alongside me, to be a part of this with me. Jesus is the answer. Yeah, we're getting through it, though. It's good. Looks dumb. It is dumb. Feels dumb. It hurts a lot. But if you believe that, you can consider it joy. And maybe not in that moment, but when you get to the place where you've processed it enough that you can consider it, where you can think about the issue and not in the issue, when you can think about the situation and not through the situation, here's the reality. The most dangerous thing about all of this is what I've seen in real life is if you cannot get to a place where James 1:2 is real in your life, you will walk away from your faith. If you cannot get to a place where James 1:2, consider it joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face various trials, is real in your life, you will walk away from your faith. Whether that's because your faith wasn't real, because it wasn't strong, because it was only surface level, because it was only when things were good, whatever the reason is, if you couldn't look back at a thing that God did in your life and see the goodness of God in it, then your heart about God will shift. We will go from trusting God to cursing Him. And from cursing Him to forsaking Him. In the Old Testament, there's one verse that I say to myself pretty often. but I also like to quip back and forth with my secular boss. It says, pay a poor man his wages daily so that he will not curse God because of you. Because very quickly we go to a point where, hey, it's not working out for me, I'm cursing God. We go from cursing him to forsaking him. When people fall away from the church, so many times it's because of this. They went through a thing, whether that was the church hurt them, or they were going through something outside of the church, or something happened in their life, something took place. And they couldn't look at it and say, okay, God is in this. God is in this. Dan and Jennifer's daughter-in-law wrote a book about going through the loss of their little one. We've had copies of that to share. And it's this. It's going through this process of looking at it from the outside to be able to see what God was doing in the moment as they were struggling in strife with so much pain. Finding God at work inside of the situation, even while we couldn't see it in the moment. When people fall away from the church, it's because they couldn't do this. Mark yelled at me, so I don't want to go there anymore. Maybe he was correcting you and he just sounds grumpy because he woke up from a nap. Maybe God really needed to correct you and you weren't listening to the 17 people who talked to you kindly before that, and so Mark needed to be Mark in that situation. Maybe God was working on Mark in that situation and you, and we're softening both, okay? Maybe you needed a little bit thicker skin because you're going to go into a situation where people really aren't going to be very nice to you. You're complaining about Mark getting a little bit loud. It's only getting worse. I just looked at him. I wasn't trying to like call him out for anything. This is not real life experience. For me. Today. How many more clarifiers do I need? This morning. When people fall away from the church, it's because they can't do this. When they fall away from their faith with Jesus, it's because usually they went through something that didn't line up with the picture of Christianity that they had. And let's be fair. The reason that they had that picture is because we painted it. We showed them a picture that, hey, Christianity is really fun. God wants really great things for you. And then we didn't tell them what the really great things were. We just said, they're really, really great. They're super great. All the time, it's great. Apart from the 10 people we lost to cancer in Keokuk in the church last year, everything is fine. It's just health. Everybody is healthy except for those 35 people. That everybody else is super good. Everybody in church is wealthy as long as you don't look at the people in Keokuk at our church. Everybody else that is like, God's plan for you is really just super, super great. We paint that picture for them. They get into it and they say, hey, it don't match. One of these things just doesn't belong here. And I guess it's me. Because they don't see God working in it. And we weren't honest from the beginning to say, hey, listen. The end is really super cool. The middle, he's still working on me, you know? This VBS song from a long time ago, guys. It isn't that those people went through something too big. It isn't because they wouldn't consider it. It's because they would not find joy in it. Because I guarantee that the thing that they went through, hundreds of Christians have gone through before them. Thousands of Christians have done that already. If you think your story is unique to you, it is not. We've got generations of Christians that came before you. You are not the first widow. You are not the first orphan. You are not the first person who was hungry. In fact, James is talking to a people who are all of that. The scattered and dispersed people of Israel who love Jesus. They wouldn't find joy in it. If we can't get to a place in our hearts where James 1:2 is real, we will fall away. If our trials take us out instead of further in, we will fall away. The reality is, we are not yet in heaven. We are a church who lives in quiet desperation. Lord Jesus, you could come back today. We don't even have lunch figured out. It's not, don't bother me. Like 11:38, it's 11:38 right now. 11:39 would be fine. I don't even have to finish this sentence. Lord, anytime, anytime. We are a church who lives in desperation. We are struggling. We struggle and we strife. We wrestle with not flesh and blood, principalities. We fight against our flesh and the world and the enemy. We're supposed to put our flesh to death daily. But the God of breakthrough is on our side. Consider it joy because you know. Our feelings have to become subject to our knowings because you know. Faith becomes significant under stress. Faith becomes significant under stress. Our feelings have to become subject to our knowings. Because you know, consider it joy. Amen. Let's pray. God, as a church and as individuals, as families, we have been through quite a lot. God, as I think about my congregation, as I think about this church that I get to be a part of here, I know there are so many struggles that are going on right now. God, I know that there is big stuff, and I know there is little stuff. And I know that we are overwhelmed in the midst of those situations. God, help us to see your goodness in it. Help us to find joy in it. Lord, help us to consider all of the things that you've done for us and in us as goodness and find joy. God, I ask for blessings to pour out on each one of these that are here today. I ask that you would give us health, that you would give us good things, that we would be sheltered from some of these struggles and strifes, that you would work some of these things out rapidly. God, as we go through life, I ask that you would protect us and you would give us good things. We thank you for that. I thank you for the things that you're doing in us. I ask that you would continue that, and we stand on that truth, that because you have started good things in us, you will not forsake it, but you will see it through to completion. We thank you for that. God, I ask that you would go with us as we go about this week, that you would just help us to be the people that you've called us to be. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.